I'd like to talk to you about Jesus is the cornerstone, and we're going to be going to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. 1 Peter 2, verses 4 through 10. Stand with me for the reading of the Word. Very vital and important message. So the Word of our Lord, coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Heavenly Father, we lift up our hearts to you today, Lord God, and we open up ourselves, Lord God, to receive your word, that our lives would be built, Lord, upon the cornerstone, and that, Lord God, the cornerstone would be guiding us, Lord, as we, Lord, grow, and, Lord God, as we move forward in our lives. Father, hear our prayers today for Israel. We pray, Lord God, for the peace of Jerusalem. Lord God, we lift up prayers, Lord God, for the healing of Pete and Elizabeth, Lord Jacob, Brandon and Brandon, Vanessa's mom, Larry Welbank, Lord God, and the healing of his heart. And Lord God, we lift up all these people to you, and we lift up, Lord, our souls to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. You can be seated. So what you have, again, it's saying that Jesus is the chief cornerstone. That is a picture of a cornerstone. A cornerstone has two essential things that it would do, and Lenny could probably be the best who would come up here as an engineer and explain that to you, but essentially, it is the largest stone of the building. It's the foundation stone. It's the most dense, it's the strongest, and it's the most solid stone. The entire building, again, is built upon the foundation of the cornerstone. So it's a foundational stone. Second thing, okay, it is also a guiding stone. It would, to guide the architects, to guide the engineers, to guide the builders, and align all the other stones in accordance with the cornerstone. So every measurement must be aligned with the cornerstone. If not, that's the Leaning Tower of Pisa. You know, it took 200 years to build that. And when they were on the second story is when it started to lean. It's an example of a very poor cornerstone being laid on that edifice. The cornerstone is much like a plumb line. The plumb line guides you, okay, in knowing whether you're straight or whether you're crooked. I want you to stop and think about that. Jesus, the cornerstone, guides us and reveals to us whether we're straight or whether we're crooked, whether we're right or whether we're wrong. So it's the key foundation stone, but it is also the stone of alignment. Jesus is our foundation, and Jesus is the one that we align our lives upon. We align and we build our lives upon Jesus, our marriages, our families, the raising of our children, our ministries, our careers, our finances, our lives. So Jesus is the standard measurement of alignment. I think the question to ask yourself this morning, is my life being built upon the foundation of Jesus, and is my life aligned with Jesus and his word? So he is the chief cornerstone that he builds our lives upon, that he builds his church upon. Everyone, everywhere is building their life on some sort of a foundation. Everyone, everywhere is aligning their life to something. It could be an ideology, it could be a religion, it could be a political party, it could be a person, a denomination, it could be themselves. They're building their life upon their own self-insights or self-wisdom. Essentially, to build your life on anything, according to the scriptures, than Jesus, to align your life on anything other than Jesus, is to set yourself up for a horrible failure, is to set your life up really for disaster. And that can happen in this life, but it will certainly happen in the next. So let me just show you. I want to show you just two passages before we dig into this passage in 1 Peter. In Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16 through 17, "Therefore thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. Also, I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plummet. The hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters will overflow the hiding place." In other words, it will reveal the very hearts, the very motives of mankind. So in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16 through 17, God is speaking to the Israelites, and the majority of them were scoffers. They were boasters, and they were rebelling against God. And so here God says, I am going to send you a cornerstone, a precious cornerstone, right? He is the precious Son of God, who will provide you with a firm foundation for your lives if you will but trust in him and build your life upon him. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 19 through 21, consequently, you are no longer foreigners or aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. So he is the foundation through which we build our lives upon. And again, he is essentially the plumb line that we are always seeking to align our lives to. So let's dig into the passage and look at a couple of the key things that the Holy Spirit reveals to us here in 2 Peter. The first thing, a living cornerstone. And right at the beginning of the passage in verse 4, coming to him as a living stone. He is the living cornerstone. We don't follow a bunch of laws that are written on stone. We follow the living God, the living Son of God, the living Savior, the living Messiah, the living King, the living bread of life, the living light that illuminates our lives, the living Word that energizes, enriches, and encourages us. So the Ten Commandments were written on stone, the first covenant. They couldn't save. The Word of God tells us essentially what they did was they brought condemnation. The Ten Commandments make us aware of our sins. Who has never lied? Has anyone in this room never lied? Have you never stolen something? Have you ever never taken the Lord's name in vain? Have you never had an idol in your life, right? The law makes us aware of our sins. And it was designed to drive the Israelites to the sacrificial system, though the blood of animals could not take away their sins, but it was there that they would show remorse, repentance, and faith, looking forward to the blood of Messiah. For us, it drives us right to the cross where we seek forgiveness from our sins because there is no other forgiveness anywhere else. So watch what Jeremiah says. And here's a great, it's an interval passage in Jeremiah chapter 31, 31 through 34, speaking about the Ten Commandments that are written on stone and the living cornerstone who would come into our lives. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, I will remember no more. See, the law, it's coming off of the Ten Commandments that were written on stone to be written on the human heart. But again, it's the living stone. We are not people who obey a bunch of just laws written on stones or rules that have been established by denominational people through the centuries or by pastors or by popes. We are brought into a living relationship with the living cornerstone, Jesus Christ, the living Messiah, the living Savior. That is what he brings us into. And our lives are built upon a living God. It is built upon a relationship with the living God. It is built upon knowing him and us being so transparent with him that we let him know us. And the living cornerstone becomes the foundation of our life and the living guiding principle for our life. But he is living. We're not into a bunch of words that were written on stone, but the living word of God who has entered into our hearts that we would know him and love him and obey him out of that love. Number two. A rejected stone, a rejected cornerstone. It says, rejected indeed by men. He was rejected by the religious leaders of his time, the Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribes. He was rejected by the political leaders of his time, Herod and Pontius Pilate. He was rejected by the multitude who cried out when Barabbas, a murderer, was given to the people in exchange for Jesus. He was rejected. So in 1 Peter chapter 2, if you go to verse 7 through 8, therefore to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. Have you ever noticed when you share Jesus with people that they stumble at times? Have you ever noticed that when you share Jesus with people, they become highly offended? The true Jesus? Now, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 21:44, and whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. Those who reject him, they trip and fall upon the stone, and then they're broken on it. And that brokenness is talking about condemnation. That is talking about judgment. That's talking about the wrath of God. That's talking about hell. But for some, they reject Jesus. And some are highly offended at Jesus. All you need to do, if you've never done this before, is just share John chapter 14, 6 with people. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me. You ever share that with people? Are you saying that Jesus is the only way I can be saved? Are you saying that all those people who have not believed in Jesus through the century, that they're going to hell or in hell? Are you saying that all my relatives who were not Christians, that they're going? Yes, that's exactly what the Word of God's saying. I didn't make it up. He said it. I didn't make it up. He said it. But they will become angry. I mean, the venom will spill from their mouth. I've heard people, as I've shared that with them, again, many will open their hearts
and come to Jesus. Many of you have. But I have also seen people, man, they just become infuriated. Just like they did in his day. Just like they did in his day. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, shepherds came from the hillside to worship him. Days later, the Magi came and they worshiped him. They gave him gold for the king. They gave him incense for the great high priest. And they gave him myrrh, which was used for embalming for one who would die for the sins of the world. You have the simple shepherds and the wise Magi. You know what they both had in common? They knew they had a need for salvation. They knew they had a need for God's grace. They knew they had a need for forgiveness. And they had a hunger for God, and they were seekers of God. Now watch. You go to Matthew chapter 2, verse 2, and it says, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Herod was troubled, and all the people of Jerusalem were troubled. They were disturbed. Why were they disturbed? Have you ever found that Jesus disturbs your life? He disturbed my life. He still disturbs me at times. He disturbs my agenda. He disturbs my schedule, my checkbook, my sex life. And if you do not submit to him and surrender to him, you stumble. You become highly offended. So we are either, right, we are either surrendering to him or we are stumbling over him. Number three, a chosen and precious cornerstone. In verse 4, but chosen by God and precious. He's the chosen one. You ever see the show The Chosen? He is the chosen one. And he is precious. He is precious to the Father, and he is precious to the Spirit. Isaiah 42:1, here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my Spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. God delights in his Son. Jesus is that chosen one. At his baptism in Matthew chapter 3:17, suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Right, the word beloved, this is my Son who is deeply, deeply, deeply loved. With a love that is consuming, with a love that is passionate. I'll show you a picture here. The Bible tells us that the Father is invisible. He's Spirit. And that the Holy Spirit is essentially invisible. He's Spirit. We see the Son, okay, in the Old Testament, you have what are called Christopomorphisms, where Jesus appeared. He appeared with the two angels to Abraham. He appeared to Gideon's, to Samson's parents. He appeared to Gideon, right, when he was in the cistern. But the Father and the Spirit cannot be seen. If people tell you that they have seen the Father, I'll tell you, just know, that wasn't the Father. That was an angel of deception, a fallen angel. So this picture, again, I say that to qualify what I'm going to say, because again, the Father is invisible. The Spirit is invisible. But what you get a picture here is the incredible love, this wonderful, amazing, beautiful love that the Father and the Holy Spirit have for Jesus. Isn't it a beautiful picture, right? Do you know that the Father loves us in Jesus just the way he loves Jesus? That's what the Word of God says.
that the Father and the Spirit love us, those of us who are in Jesus, right? We have put our trust in him. We believe that he is our Savior, that he died for us, that he was raised from the dead, that he is our Redeemer. That the same love that the Father has for Jesus, the same love that the Holy Spirit has for Jesus, he has for us. Think about that. Try to wrap your mind around that. You can spend the rest of your life trying to wrap your mind around that one, right? Isn't that incredible? In spite, right, of our failures and our sins, I mean, none of us are living up to being conformed, right, completely to the image of Jesus. But because we're in him, that's how the Father and the Spirit look at us. Okay, number four. He is a reliable cornerstone. Verse 5 and 6, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. I want you to notice that. And he who believes in him will by no means be put to shame. You know what that says? He is reliable. He is trustworthy. He is dependable. He is faithful. He's always on time. He's reliable and faithful 24/7. 365 and one quarter days a year. He's reliable and trustworthy in the past, in the present, and in the future, and for all eternity. You know why? Because I'm going to give you a big, fancy, theological word. He's immutable. Do you know what it means that he's immutable? That he never changes. I am the Lord, and I do not change. Malachi 3:6. Hebrews 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Faithful always. Never changing. Something I see in our culture, women are looking for a reliable man. I find that women tend to be far more reliable than men. But men are looking also for a reliable woman. Children are looking for a reliable father. Employers are looking for reliable employees. Coaches are looking for reliable athletes. Pastors are looking for reliable church members. In a time where there's a tremendous amount of unreliability. How many people do you have in your life who you can really rely on? Who you can really depend on. Who you know, right? They're not going to be flaky. They're not going to be flighty. You know, they're not here today, gone tomorrow. People you can really depend on. How many people do you have in your life like that? And I'll tell you something. If you can count them all on one hand, you are greatly blessed. You are greatly blessed. The one person you can always count on is Jesus. He's always faithful, always true. He's always loving. He's always holy. He's always the same. His love, his grace, his mercy, his holiness, his justice never changes. Jesus is reliable. Always reliable. And will always be reliable. He's the foundation you build your life on. He's the plumb line you align your life to. Number five, a cornerstone of blessing. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy. The person who builds their life upon the cornerstone, that firm, strong, solid foundation, the person who aligns their life according to that chief cornerstone, what it's talking about here, this is talking about the blessing. And this is a blessing of identity. I'm not going to go into this deeply today. I'm going to cover it next week. But do you know who you are in Jesus Christ? You know when somebody in the church, all of a sudden, you hear they do something really terrible? I mean, really terrible. They commit adultery. I hear they get caught stealing in their career and their job. Maybe they get arrested. DWI. Maybe they get into a domestic situation with their spouse. These are church people. You say, well, are they saved? I don't know. But I do know this. If they are saved, they have forgotten who they are. That's what happens to people. They forget who they are in Christ. Look at, again, what it says. A chosen generation. You are chosen. You are a royal priest. You are part of a holy nation. You are one of his special people. And you know what happened? You forgot who you are. It could be just a moment. You just forget who you are. And you start acting in a way that is totally contrary to who you are in Jesus Christ. God has bestowed an identity on us that is so rich, that is so powerful, that really is so equipping and empowering. I found the two great revelations of the Bible. The two greatest things that I have learned in the 41 years since coming to Jesus and beginning to read the Bible, and I never read it before. I don't think I read anything before. I turned to the Lord at 23. But the two greatest things, and you may think about that right now in your own personal life. I just want to tell you, the two greatest things that I experienced reading the Bible was knowing who God is and knowing who I am. Because I really didn't know who I was before the Holy Spirit began to reveal to me who I truly was in Jesus. I rattle off to you a little self-ideal statement that I've taken from the scriptures. And these are all Bible verses, though I'm not going to quote them by number. But I am created in the image and likeness of God, wonderfully and marvelously made. Created a little lower than the angels and crowned with glory and given dominion. You know what dominion is? I don't have dominion over God. God has dominion over me, but I have dominion over what God has put at my feet. I am like a tree planted by streams of living water that produce its fruit in season. My leaves do not wither, but everything I touch prospers. I have been redeemed, forgiven, pardoned, ransomed by the blood, the precious blood, the immaculate blood of the Lamb of God. I am his child. I am his son. I am his ambassador. I am his minister. I am his priest. I am a king. You may be wondering where my crown is. He sees it. That's Revelation chapter 1, verse 6. We are a basilia of kings. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And my God works everything together for my good because I have been called according to his purpose and I love him. Those are all scripture verses. And right here, again, you have this very powerful, it's God saying, this is who you are. You know the confusion in the world? All the crazy, I mean, there's so much crazy crap in this world right now. They infuse the confusion of children, and they don't know if they're little boys or little girls. And then, behind their parents' backs, the children can go and be augmented. These poor kids now, they're finding as they get older, they're losing their minds. People don't know who they are. Confusing little children even more to not know who they are. And God speaks to us through his word, and he says, this is who you are. My father would speak over my life. My father was not a Christian. He became a Christian at 68 years old. Remember my dad? But the one thing my dad would do, he understood the importance of speaking living words over the lives of his children. That's one aspect of a powerful father. The father will speak these life-giving words over the lives of his children. And my dad would put his arm around me, and he'd look at me right into my eyes, and he would say, you know, Frank, you can do anything you set your heart to. You can do anything you set your heart to. I believe that. And I continue to believe it. Well, about maybe 35 years ago, going through a really tough time in the church, and I was considering leaving. I used to drive down Madison Avenue. Let me tell you, sometimes I dreaded coming here. And after one Sunday, I went back and I said, you know, it's just, ministry is tough. Ministry can be hard. I found that, you know, building businesses is much easier than building the church. And so I went home and I was in my study. Sunday afternoon, I'm praying, and my father comes to me, and he knew that I may not be coming back to the church the next week. And my father hugged me, and he said to me, you are not a quitter. He said, you are a winner. And he just spoke those simple words. And I have to tell you, I had some great mentors. Dallas Mucci, who started over 100 churches in the New York area. Kenny Jones started multiple churches down in Paraguay. Scotty, who was a wonderful, I mean, literally, these guys were apostles. They were church-planting apostles of God. Not in the same sense as the original 12, okay? But that gift of planting churches. And I'll tell you, none of what they said to me, though they always spoke powerful words into my life, could compare what my father spoke over my life. That's the power of a father's words over the life of his children. I do it with my grandkids now. I take my grandkids in my arms and I will just speak the words, these life-giving words into their lives of the uniqueness, the potential, the greatness that God has instilled in them and what they can become and what they can do with their lives. But that was the power of my father speaking into my life. And think of what, this is your heavenly father. This is the creator. This is the sustainer. This is the God of all. Think of what he is saying to us when he says, I chose you. No, people say, well, I chose God. I wasn't looking for God. I wasn't looking for God. I was just wandering through life doing my own thing. He found me. I didn't find him. He chose me. I didn't choose him. And he called me to, again, a place of royalty, a royal priesthood. See the word royal? What do they call the elite class of the king and all the dukes and all the others in England? They call them the royals. Right? King Charlie, he's a royal. prefer the king's son's wife who's dealing with cancer. And she seems to be the sweetheart of the family. She seems so good. But we are royals. Remember, Diane, the picture? I had put up the picture of the staff, and I put crowns on all your heads. Do you remember that? The royals. It was actually a picture of the royal family. And we put Lenny's face up there and Diane's face up there. But we are royals. This is part of our identity. And again, shamefully, we're walking around. We don't know who the hell we are. Excuse me. But that's the truth, because it really is from hell. We don't know who we are. And God is saying to us through his word, this is who you are. How powerful is that? When we build our life upon the chief cornerstone, right? We build our life on that foundation of who we truly are in Jesus Christ. And we align our lives to who we truly are in Jesus. So let me wrap it up, our early close today. So Jesus is the cornerstone. The chief cornerstone that we build our lives upon. When we build our lives upon the chief cornerstone, and you know, Jesus, he ended the Sermon on the Mount by talking about the wise and the foolish, right? The wise builders build their house upon him, and the foolish build their house on something else. When the storms come, and you can see this in people's lives. The foundation you have built will be tested. I promise you that. The foundation you have built your life upon will be tested at some point, maybe at multiple points. So, which one are you? Have you built your foundation upon the rock, the chief cornerstone, or on sinking sand? You know, we sing that song, building, you know, build your house on sinking sand. You know when we sing that? I like to call it stinking sand, because I have found that to build my life on anything but Jesus, it stinks. It not only sinks, but it stinks. And you start smelling this stink. Jesus, the chief cornerstone. We build our life upon the foundation and we align our lives with him. Your decisions, your choices, we don't want to get too super spiritual and psychotic. Your major decisions and your choices. If you go to Baskin-Robbins today, you don't need to get on your knees and pray a prayer as to whether you're going to have tutti frutti or vanilla, okay? You get the point. Some Christians are a little kooky, right? Some Christians are kooky. They really are. I'm praying about what I'm going to have for dinner tonight. You're getting a little kooky, and that's when the world's looking in and saying, I don't want to be a Christian because you people are all kooky. Keep it real, right? My goodness. I become a Christian. And I meet some really kooky Christians. And I'm getting people who, the idea of being spiritual, this is. You ever see people like that? Their idea of being spiritual is acting just kooky. You ever see, Jesus is so real. He's so real. And I think that's what happened. We need to be real. So when I'm talking about decisions, the big decisions, align your life to God's will, to God's word, with the big decisions, with the big choices, your agenda, your plans, and that always brings blessing. It'll bring blessing. It brings blessing into the marriage. It brings blessing into the family. It brings shalom. Shalom. I pray shalom for you all the time. I pray shalom for Israel. I pray for shalom for the United States. I pray shalom for the Ukraine. when Jesus said shalom. You know what shalom means? It doesn't mean just, you know, peace, brother. It means well-being of body, soul, and spirit. To have well-being, wellness of body, wellness of your soul, and wellness of your spirit. That's what happens when we align our lives. And we worked at that, right? Before you leave here, make sure Jesus is your foundation stone. Before you leave here, make sure your life is aligned with him. He wants to bring that blessing into your life. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord God, for the giving of your Son. And I thank you, Lord God, for we stand today upon that cornerstone, that firm foundation, that solid rock, that reliable and trustworthy rock, Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray today as people look at their lives, if their lives are even out of alignment slightly, Lord God, let them, Lord God, just turn and line themselves up with you. Whatever, Lord God, you need to do, I pray that you would do it. I pray that people's hearts would be willing and that there would be a great alignment of hearts today before they leave this building. For we pray this in Jesus' name, amen.